1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 16. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Chapter 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more than things that pertain to this life? Verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Chapter 9. Verse 13 of chapter 9. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, we've read the know ye nots in the first epistle of Corinthians. It's 10 times in 1 Corinthians. It's hardly any other place in the New Testament. Now, he thanks God in verse 6 that they were enriched with all knowledge. Now, the Corinthians could have superficially answered each one of these 10 know ye nots by saying, yes, we know. But brethren, it's important for us to notice that they didn't know these things like they ought to know, or their behavior would have been different. The real test of our knowledge is not how much we know up here. The real test is how much we know that affects our behavior. If it doesn't affect our behavior, we don't know it as well as we ought to know it. Now, this no virtue in ignorance, we read in Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But there is dangers to knowledge. We read in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth or buildeth up. Now, right in that chapter, he shows, now we should all increase in our knowledge of the Word of God. We should be careful that we, in increasing our knowledge, we should increase in love. Because this very chapter shows us, verse 12, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So without a knowledge, without love, can hurt a fellow believer. But if we increase in love along with knowledge of the Word of God, we'll be careful for the welfare of others. Now, these questions demand an answer. And they search our consciences. They search the consciences of the Corinthians. And these questions expect an answer from each one of us. So may the Lord help us to examine these questions in the presence of God. Now, first of all, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, the word for temple is naos, the inner sanctuary. And every time when he's referring to the church, which is a body, Ephesians 2, verse 21, or the local assembly, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, and 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, or the body of the believer, 1 Corinthians 6, verse, it's always the inner sanctuary. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Really, every believer in assembly fellowship is responsible to support assembly testimony with godly living 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 52 weeks a year. And really, because the Spirit of God dwells among us, that's why it's possible for his exhortation in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, they all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It's because they're a temple of God that they can come to one mind. But verse 17 is very solemn, and it's a warning to every one of us. If any man, doesn't make it even who the man is, we shouldn't limit it this to unsaved. It doesn't include unsaved ones, but it's not limited to unsaved ones. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, it's the same word in the first part of the verse as the second. And that word could be translated corrupt, defile, destroy, or mar. If we notice that, it emphasizes the punishment fits the crime. The more seriously anyone corrupts, defiles, or mars a temple, the more seriously God will corrupt, defile, mar him. So if any man corrupt the temple of God, him shall God corrupt. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. It's a poetic justice of God. And if any man mar the temple of God, him shall God mar. Now, when it comes to the governmental dealings of God, we should all profit from the mistakes of Job's three friends. When they saw how he lost everything and he was such bad health, they thought sure that he was guilty of gross sins, and they were wrong. We should profit from that mistake. Of course, Job was a far better man going through the trial than he was before, but he was never guilty of gross sins like his three friends thought. Why, in New England, years ago, both of these persons are in heaven now. I'm not going to tell you who they are. But anyway, a sister had to be taken to the hospital. And a brother, he read his Bible, but he never noticed the mistake that Job's friends made, because he made the same mistake. Where he peeked around the corner, which is in the hospital bed. And in all seriousness, he wasn't joking. What have you been up to now? That's a terrible question. But later, he had to be taken to the hospital. She went to visit him, peeked around the corner, asked him, what have you been up to now? I think by then he knew he was wrong, and he was wrong. We should profit. Now, having said all that, so we shouldn't jump to conclusions when another child of God has calamity. But having said all that, sometimes God acts in such a way it's difficult to escape the conclusion it was God's direct governmental dealings. I know of a man who vowed he was going to drive hundreds of miles away to split an assembly wide open. On the way, he was killed in an automobile accident. God thinks far too highly of an assembly. That man split it wide open. And then at a Livonia conference, I heard a ministering brother from Scotland tell of an elder in Scotland. He wasn't getting his way. And before he left the gospel hall, he said, I'm going to split this assembly But 5 days later, he was buried. When I told those two incidents to Brother Jim Allen, he said, I know cases like that in Northern Ireland. So if any man, doesn't make any, who is it? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. Then the next one, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Here it's moral evil. A little moral evil tolerated affects the whole assembly. And Galatians 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There it's doctrinal evil. A little doctrinal evil tolerated affects the whole assembly. Now there's an emphasis on little. Since a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, how much more this gross evil tolerated in the Corinthian assembly could affect the whole assembly? Now, the most important reason that we carry out 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is to clear the name of the Lord Jesus, the one to whom we're gathered. And then, brethren, I hope we never accept the dangerous teaching that as long as a person's sorry, they don't need to be put away. That takes away from the preservative effect of assembly discipline. The more wicked the world is, the more we need the preservative effect of assembly discipline. In 1977, my daughter Ruth telephoned me when I was in Albuquerque having meetings to ask me if I had received her birthday card with a gift. I either got it that day or the next day. But her next question is, Dad, what else would you like from me as a birthday gift from me to you? As soon as she had it, put it that way, I said right away, Ruth, the best thing I can hear from you as a birthday gift from you to me is to hear you getting baptized and received in the assembly. Oh, you're a rotten guesser. She was disappointed. I guessed it right away. How could I help but guess it right away when she put it that way? But what I want to tell you, she went on to tell me that before she went before the overseers at Hapro, there was a young lady in the assembly, a little bit older than my daughter Ruth. She had made a note to all the young people. She was sorry she was in the assembly because she was feeling the restraint of being in the assembly. So my daughter Ruth thought, it won't hurt to see what she's got to say about it. So she went to her and told her, I'm thinking of going and getting baptized and received. To her surprise, she said, I'm glad you want to do that, Ruth, because I know now, if it wasn't for the assembly, I would have gone into things I'd be sorry for the rest of my life. So I hope we don't take away from the preservative effect of the assembly discipline that others may fear. A little leaven, leaven of the whole lump. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against any, go before the unjust or not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So he was, if they knew that, they wouldn't have gone to law before the unbelievers. But they didn't know it like they should have known it. Now, the carnal Corinthians could have learned from a spiritually minded Abraham, or his Abram when that took place in Genesis 13, verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Lot's cattle and herdmen of Abram's cattle. And Abram said, he was the one that took the initiative, spiritually minded Abram. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Abraham knew that the Canaanite and the Perizzite shouldn't see strife between brethren. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 6, brother goeth to the law before brother, and that before the unbelievers, a thing that ought not to be. And then chapter 6, verse 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, if they'd known that, they wouldn't be acting unrighteously. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some well-meaning gospel preachers have said publicly, since Christ settled the sin question to God's entire satisfaction, if you die without Christ, the only sin for which you'll be punished is rejection of Christ. Brethren, that's not true. Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6. This you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So it's only because of the rejection of Christ that they'll be punished for all of the sins. And just because it's made in a gospel hall doesn't make the statement right. And even if the person has seen lots of souls saved, it still isn't right. Why, one who saw a lot of souls saved even gave this advice. If you're not going to get saved, you might as well throw the bridle on the reins and get all the pleasure you can from sin, because you won't be able to do that in hell or the lake of fire. Brethren, if they follow that advice, they'll have to suffer all the more intensely in the lake of fire. Then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So there's two reasons why every child of God should glorify God in our bodies. One is because of the Holy Person dwelling within. 91 times in the New Testament is called Holy Spirit. Because of the holiness of the one within, we should glorify God in our bodies. And thank God the Holy Spirit helps us to glorify God in our bodies. And there's another reason we should glorify God in our bodies. We're not alone. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. I was greatly disappointed one time at a conference. A lot of young sisters there. And the host said, if there wasn't a preacher here, I'd say some things. Really, if it isn't fit to say with a preacher there, it isn't fit to say, period. Because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and he's far more holy than any person here. And then chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live with the things of the temple? And they that wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The late John McCracken told me a very interesting true story of his father and granduncle. They were having 5 weeks of gospel meetings in a new place. They could bicycle to the place. They could bring sandwiches from home. But the rent for the rented building was 10 shillings a week. During the 5 weeks, they didn't receive any fellowship whatsoever from any assembly or from any assembly believer. Yet, they had the rent money every week, because each week they saw one saved, and the person saved gave them 10 shillings fellowship. So they said afterwards, each week they caught a fish with rent money in its mouth. They were truly living of the gospel. And then last, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, Paul is not encouraging competition. So run that ye may obtain. All of them could obtain. Ye is plural. They could all be crowned. But they had to obey the rules. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, if a man strive for law, is not crowned unless you strive lawfully. And we read in Galatians 5, verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who did hinder them? It was the Judaizing teachers. What a contrast between the Galatian believers before the Judaizing teachers came and afterwards. Before they came, chapter 4, verse 15, I bear your record. If it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. But what a change after the Judaizing teachers came, when they were taken up with the law. Verse 15 of chapter 5. If you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. What a difference after the law came. And the same difference can happen when an assembly takes up legalism. So run that you may obtain. So we've spoken of the know you nots. May the Lord help us to take them to heart. It helps assembly testimony to consider these know ye nots.